Amen. Take your Bibles, open up the book of Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. This being the Sunday before Easter Sunday, before the Sunday before Resurrection Day, I want to preach to you on the cross today. I don't tell anybody what I'm preaching on. I just don't. I like to watch the Lord work in different people's hearts and lives and see what takes place with it. So that song was perfect. And they didn't know I was preaching on the cross. I didn't know they were singing about the cross. That's the Lord bringing all these things together, and I love when that happens. Romans chapter 1, go to verse number 16. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 16, Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." If you had developed the cure of one of the world's most terrible diseases, let's say cancer or AIDS or any number of the diseases that so ravage the human race, you discovered the cure. Would you hide your findings? Would you be ashamed of the cure? Of course not. You'd call a news conference. You would shout it from the mountaintops. You would make sure that all knew that your cure could help them. You'd make sure that all knew that such a cure had been found. Amen. Why then are so many ashamed of Jesus Christ? He is the cure to the most deadly ailment of all, sin. Not only is he the cure, he's the only cure. There is no other cure. Why are so many ashamed of it? Why is it when men, pastors, supposed men of God, get interviewed on television, and eventually the question is asked, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Why do these famous people kind of hem and haw and come up with some dumb statement like, well, it's not for me to say. It's not for me to judge. Well, fact of the matter is, it isn't. Christ already said it in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did you get that? He said it, no man but by me. Those who are ashamed of Jesus Christ are ashamed of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says again in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the dunamis. That's the Greek word there. It's where we get our word dynamite from. The gospel is what God uses to transform the hearts and minds unto salvation. It's called regeneration. The supernatural work of God in a life to recreate sinful man into a new creature where old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. Amen. People get saved because of the gospel, and people only get saved because of the gospel. Number one, the shame of the cross. The shame of the cross. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the wisdom of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wow. When we preach Christ on the cross, we preach a shameful, shameful message to this world. Being crucified was a degrading insult. And the idea of worshiping someone who was crucified was absolutely unthinkable. To the perishing, that's to the lost, the message of the cross is foolishness. The Greek word is moria. We get our English word moronic from that. To the unsaved, the preaching of the cross is moronic. They don't get it. They don't understand it. But those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. It is what it took to save us. What Jesus Christ willingly went through that we might be saved. Amen. Look at verse 22 again of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews wanted a sign. The Jews wanted proof, or so they thought. It was right before them all the time, but they wanted some kind of supernatural wonder to be performed. He had performed miracles. He'd even raised the dead. But that wasn't good enough. Show us a super miracle, and we'll believe. The resurrection is that super miracle, and they still don't believe. The Greeks were enamored with philosophy and teaching and wisdom, and they wanted some supernatural insight, some elevated idea, some esoteric knowledge that they could have. God gave them the exact opposite. He gave them a Messiah crucified. He gave them the Son of God dying. Wow. And to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Greek word scandalon. It was scandalous. It was blasphemous. God, the Son of God, the Messiah, dying, it was bizarre. It was offensive to them and to all that heard this message. It was really unbelievable. Go in your Bibles, hold your fingers here, but go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 13, Galatians chapter number 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This is found in Deuteronomy 21:23. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's what the Jews were thinking. Are you kidding me? He's the Messiah. He's being crucified. He's the Messiah. He's dying. And when the cross was preached, they thought the exact same thing. The Greeks and the Romans knew all about crucifixion and the stigma attached to it. It was a horrific form of capital punishment, probably originating in the Persian Empire. The condemned died a slow, agonizing death by suffocation after being beaten to a bloody pulp. King Darius, history tells us, crucified 3,000 Babylonians when he took the kingdom over. Alexander the Great crucified 2,000 from the city of Tyre. He was so mad at them. He had sought to conquer the world. He gets to Tyre, and Tyre had moved their city from the coastline to an island just off the coast. Alexander destroyed the city of Tyre and threw it in the Mediterranean Sea and made a bridge to cross over, and he then destroyed Tyre. Oh, by the way, that was all prophesied in the Old Testament that's what would happen, and it did. He gets there. He's so mad that he had to do this that he crucified 2,000 from that city. Alexander Janus crucified 800 Pharisees as he slaughtered their wives and children at their feet. Then Rome came into power and used it extensively. Crucifixions were a common sight in the nation of Israel. They knew what it was all about. Crucifixion was a repugnant, demeaning form of execution for the rabble of society. Rebellious slaves, notorious robbers, assassins, conquered enemies. The idea that a Messiah, a Savior, a God, would die such a death as the death on the cross was idiotic in their minds, moronic in their minds, scandalous in their minds. It could not happen. And what did Paul do? He preached the cross. He preached the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He preached it over and over and over and over again. Because it is the means of our salvation. It is what God would use to save all that would come to Him, the message of the cross. Number 2, the significance of the cross. The significance of the cross. Why? The cross. Because it was the instrument of the vicarious death of Jesus Christ. Well, what does vicarious mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. You've heard of a parent, especially that of a father, living vicariously through his son's sports life. You've heard that term before. He gets more enjoyment out of it than the child gets because he's kind of living his life through all of that. Vicarious means substitutionary. We talk about the vicarious death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're talking about his substitutionary death. You see, he didn't need to die. We did. For the wages of sin is death. Who sinned? Not him. Who sinned? Not Christ. Who sinned? Jesus Christ had no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. We have sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the innocent died for the guilty. That's substitutionary. That is vicarious. Jesus Christ died in my place, paying my sin penalty in full. Jesus Christ died in your place, paying your sin penalty in full. Wow. The innocent the spotless Lamb of God was sacrificed on an evil cross that we might have the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That he was willing to do that. Wow. Think about all that took place here. God became man that could happen. Go in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 6. Talking, of course, about Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The words there, thought it not robbery, our old English way of saying he didn't think that the outward show of his Godhead was something he had to hang on to at all cost. And the cost would have been our spending eternity in hell forever. He decided to lay aside that external view of the Godhead, that he was God. He laid it aside and became man. That's what we're told here. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Death is one thing, but even the death of the cross. He went through that shame, that public humiliation as a man. God, the omnipotent God, the omnipresent God, the omniscient God became man in order to die in our place. Even the death of the cross. As he died, he was fully God and fully man at the same time. We don't understand it. But he was man, paying for the sins of mankind. Wow. God, Christ, became a man. Christ became a curse. Christ became a curse. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Verse number 13, we read it once. Let's read it again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Christ is cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. One of the things you'll remember in the Old Testament, as the reading of the law in Deuteronomy, they split the congregation of Israel into one side and the other side. They split them in two. On one side, they stood on Mount Ebal and would pronounce all of the cursings that the law would give to those who disobeyed God. Mount Gerizim, they shouted out all of the blessings that were there for those who followed God, for those who put their trust in God, for those who put their faith in God and obeyed him in all things. The curses and the blessings. Read through them in your leisure. Christ became all of those cursings. He took all of those curses in his own body on the tree. Wow, he became a curse for us. It's amazing. He humbled himself and took all the evils of this world, all the evils of sin, in his own body on the tree. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Go to verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. Christ became a man. Christ became a curse. Christ became sin. Now, of course, that's not in the literal sense. He didn't become sin, but he took sin upon him on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin that we might become righteous. Wow. The verse is saying that the Father treated Christ as the guilty sinner, that we might be treated by God as the righteous son, the righteous heir. This took place at the cross, where Jesus Christ hung, suspended between heaven and earth, and God poured out his wrath against sin on Jesus Christ. Wow. Isaiah 53 tells us it pleased the Father to smite him. What did God do for you? He punished his son on the cross. Wow. Substitutionary. Vicarious. He took all my sin. He took the cursings I deserved, the penalty I deserved, the hell I deserved, and he paid it as the Father crushed the Son that we might be saved. Oh, that ought to change us. That ought to take our apathetic, tired minds and raise them up in sacrifice and say, God, I am yours. Because of all that you have done for me, I am yours. Wow. Number three, the shout of the cross. I don't mean what Jesus Christ shouted. I mean what we should be shouting. Think about it. Why the shame? Why are we afraid? Why are we scared to talk of Christ? He was not ashamed to die the death of the cross in our place to save us. And yet, we're ashamed to mention his name. We're ashamed to say we're a follower of Christ. We're ashamed to say he's the only way to heaven. We're ashamed to say he can save you too if you will come to him. That's wrong. Paul shouts out Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed. And that's what we should be shouting every single day. I am not ashamed. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. As Christ hung between heaven and earth, that all who came to him might be saved. Amen. Go in your Bibles to John chapter number 3, Gospel of John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 14. John chapter 3, verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 14 says, even as Moses. Now you remember what took place. The nation of Israel was murmuring and bickering and backbiting and talking bad about God, talking bad about Moses, talking bad about the things of God because they were such an ungrateful people. And we tend to go in the same direction. But God sent fiery serpents in among them and bit them, and they were dying. And they finally came to Moses and said, Moses, we've sinned. Moses, we're guilty. We did it. Pray to God that he'll send a cure. And God did send a cure. God said, you take a fiery serpent and you make a brass image of this fiery serpent. You put it on a pole and you lift that pole up. And whoever looks at that shall live. Now, you think about that for a moment. The thing that was killing them was what the brass thing was made of, the serpent. And Jesus Christ was made sin for us. Now, can you imagine Moses walking through the camp of Israel with this serpent on a pole, telling people, look and live. And all who would look lived. But think about it. People tend to be stupid. Come on. And there were some who refused to look. There were some who refused to do what would save them. Can you imagine? You're a husband. Your wife has been bitten by that serpent. She's dying. What would you be saying? Look! Please! Look! Now! Don't put that off. Look now before it's too late. Your wife, whose husband hasn't looked. Look! Please! Parent, your children, children to parents, friends, family, neighbors. Look! Why won't you look? And Jesus Christ said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about the cross there, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. What should we be doing? Look! Look to Christ. He can save. Look! Look to the Savior. He will save. And to look at anything or anyone else, especially self or religion, means eternal death. We should be shouting it from the rooftops. We should be mentioning it everywhere we go. Wow. Look and live. Now is the time to share what Easter is really all about, because this is what Easter is all about. You see, without the death of Jesus Christ, there is no resurrection. Does that make sense? Without the cross, there's no empty tomb. And a lot of people will celebrate Easter and get excited about Easter and all of the silly stuff that goes with it. And it's our job to say, look and live. Trust Christ as Savior. To paraphrase Charles Spurgeon, if you see your need, please see the Savior. Run to the Savior. If you cannot run, walk to the Savior. If you cannot walk, crawl to the Savior, but by all means, get to the Savior. That is our message. That is what we need to get out. That is what we need to tell people. Scandalous? Yeah, they won't understand it at first. Moronic? They won't get it. But it's our job to preach it. And if we will give out the gospel, the Holy Spirit will use it to draw people to Jesus Christ through the message of the cross. Amen. For Jesus Christ there died for the sins of the whole world, because God loved the whole world and still does. You and I have received Jesus Christ as Savior. We know that the cross, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God unto salvation. Now we need to do it on a daily basis. Ashamed of the gospel? It means we're ashamed of Jesus Christ. How dare us? That's the worst thing we could possibly be. Our Father, thank you for the price that was paid that we might be saved. Lord, we don't fully understand it all, but we're so grateful for what you did. How that you punished Christ in our place. And now we can receive Christ's righteousness. It's amazing. Lord, help us to tell this amazing story to others. Forgive us, Lord, for shying away. Forgive us, Lord, for not standing firm. Forgive us, Lord, for not opening our mouths when we should. And help us from this point on to never be ashamed of the Savior who was not ashamed of us, who humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Guide and direct in every decision that we make right now. Lord, I pray that you would draw us all to a closer walk with you, a closer commitment to you, so that we're willing to shout, look and live. Guide and direct us in these decisions. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.